Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
To continue our opportunity to honor Him, please center yourself around these words from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 20. Christ is just like the human body. A body is a unit and has many parts, and all the parts of the body are one body, even though there are many. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek or slave or free, and we are all given one Spirit to drink. Certainly the body isn't one part, but many. If the foot says, "I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand," does that mean it's not part of the body? If the ear says, "I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye," does that mean it's not part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, what would happen to the hearing? If the whole body were an ear, what would happen to the sense of smell? But as it is, God has placed each of the parts in the body just like He wanted. If all were one and the same body part, what would happen to the body? But as it is, there are many parts of one body. So the eye can't say to the hand, "I don't need you." Or in turn, the head can't say to the feet, "I don't need you." Instead, the parts of the body that people think are the weakest are the most necessary. The parts of the body that we think are less honorable are the ones that we honor the most. The private parts of our body that aren't presentable are the ones that are given the most dignity. The parts of our body that are presentable don't need this. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the part with less honor, so that there won't be division in the body, and so the parts might have mutual concern for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part gets glory, all the parts celebrate with it. You are the body of Christ and parts of each other. In the church, God has appointed His first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, the ability to help others, leadership skills, different kinds of tongues. All aren't apostles, are they? All aren't prophets, are they? All aren't teachers, are they? All don't perform miracles, do they? All don't have gifts of healing, do they? All don't speak in different tongues, do they? All don't interpret, do they? May the Lord bless these words.
Hey, do me a favor and thank this wonderful band and these wonderful worship leaders. We give God thanks for their gifts, all of them. Thank you very much. And would you do me one favor more? Pray with me. God, it's your servant who stands behind the sacred desk with the bidding prayer, this one that I ask each time. You do something. Do something with me, through me, above, beneath, beyond, betwixt, and between. But most of all, do something in spite of me to feed the faith to the flock of God, to starve doubts and charm fears. O Lord, it stands as the bidding prayer of this your servant that you would take the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and make them acceptable in thine sight, for you are our strength and our redeemer, and it is in your name we pray. God's people said, amen. 1977, a man named Billy Joel records his first real LP, and the song that takes captive heart is called "Just the Way You Are." Billy Joel wrote this song out of the context of his first marriage. He's had several. None of them, unfortunately, have been successful, but he's had a few. and his wife's name at the time was Elizabeth. He wrote this song because she had completely captured his heart, and he wrote it out of the bounds of his desire for her to know fully who and what she was for him. Strange enough, as you read the story of why he wrote it and how, that he says that he did not tell her till after they were already divorced of the full depth of what his intent was in writing this song. And he goes on later to say, of the 10 mistakes he makes in his life, one of the 10 worst was that he did not tell her in time and enough and frequently the words of this song. Forrest Bevano, who's a dear friend of mine who comes often, he has sung this song on a few occasions. I could actually just ask him to come up here and do this, but I won't. And no, I'm not going to try to pull it off either. So I'm simply going to read to you, because I have enough common sense to know that I am not the singer he is, some of the words of this song. It starts by saying, "Don't go changing, trying to please me. You never let me down before. Don't imagine you're too familiar, and I don't see you anymore." Second verse says, "I wouldn't leave you in times of trouble. We never could have come this far." I love this. He says, "I took the good times. I'll take the bad times. I'll take you just the way you are." We conclude this sermon series on the body. We are the body of Christ after having walked through the former three series of messages. Here they are. First, we began this series by talking about the fact that the body is a unit. In fact, the sermon was called "The Unit, Put Together for Purpose." The second one was called "Little Toe Love." Funny how y'all got off into that, but you did somehow. And I heard you. And so somehow you got off into that one. And so we talked about how the littlest thing can be the biggest thing in the body of Christ. The third unit last week was preached from another sermon, lyrical sermon called "You're the Biggest Part of Me." So we conclude today by talking about the fact that as Paul wrote the church of Corinth, he, in essence, in the conclusion of his 12th chapter, said to them, "I love you just the way you are." I thought about that, and I wondered as I began preparing this message some time ago, even before we knew we were coming to this stage. Did Paul really feel that way? How could he feel that way? I mean, AD 55, this is the Church of Corinth. It is a church that is set upon in the commerce city area of this region. It has many a problem. In fact, we've learned through the former three sermons that this church was, in simply word, a mess, which means the people were a mess, the pastor were a mess, the worship chair was a mess, the worship leaders were a mess, the financiers were a mess. We all were a big mess. The church was a mess, and he had started this mess, which means he was a mess too. In fact, they were such a mess that while they were being messy, they preached the gospel so well that they were causing a mess in Rome and Corinth to the point where the people of the judicatory, I can't even say the word right now, those who were bosses, put him in prison because they were sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ so well that they were causing problems within the city. So on his first missionary journey, he gets put in prison and he writes this letter, which has 30 verses to it, which is called an exhortation of faith. It should be noted that he writes this in prison because I got a feeling that he really did love this church that had caused him all these problems. He took time out of his busy schedule, ha ha ha, to write a church that he had fallen absolutely in love with. Some unknown person says, "You can't help who you fall in love with." I got a feeling for Paul, this was the church that he fell in love with, and as a result, he wants them to do the best they can, to be the best they can for whom they claim they love, and as a result, he writes this letter to them. And in the final four verses, he gives them a composite of how God loves us in fashion and in form. And to this context, we hear these words in verse 26. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part gets the glory, all the parts celebrate with it. You are the body of Christ and the parts of each other. Think with me on this. The culture is reft with trouble. The church is a mess, and the people are a mess. In fact, there are 12 temples in the Church of Corinth that we study historically, and the reality of them is, given any given day, they all could be going at each other for different doctrinal reasons. The church was an absolute mess. You think church is a mess now? Go back to the first century. It was really a mess when they didn't have the codified word known as the Bible in front of them. All of them were picking pieces and parts from what they wanted to read and transcribe and even lift up, and depending on the given of the day and the preacher of the moment and the time of the hour, it could be a holy mess. But Paul, in his infinite wisdom and love, writes them a letter because he hears, listen to this, he hears from others who have given him report while he's in prison that the church's big problem is that they are not operating in unified ways to display the conduct God calls us to live as people of faith. That somehow their attitude and their inference and all the other things that they live out openly that people can see was so disturbing to some that the struggle that they had to win people over was not what they did inside the building, it is what they did outside the building. To this end, I want to talk to you about the fact that he writes 30 verses about church conduct. No, I'm not going to pummel you with how you should live, how you should behave. You didn't come for that, and I don't have time to give you that, and you don't want that, and I don't want to give that to you. But what I do want you to know is that people are looking at us. Not for perfection. Please hear that. People know we're a mess. In fact, let's be honest for a minute. We know we're a mess. Can I get amen there? Okay. I'm a mess. You're a mess. We're a mess. All of us are a mess. Why would God create people that God knew would be a mess and leave them that way? Well, it was never intent for God to leave us that way, A. And B, God likes to take miracles from mess and make them miraculous tools for people to get momentum from to change their own lives. And if you've ever been in love, you know love is a mess. Because you put up with things you wouldn't put up with from anybody. Hello, someone. Amen. And you give in ways you would never give otherwise. And you struggle in ways you'd never struggle with anybody else. And you think to yourself as you're driving home, what in the world is wrong with me? Why am I dealing with this fool? And that's what y'all say about me when y'all get in your car. I'm not even talking about what you say about who you love. The point being, listen, Paul writes this whole piece to help us understand that this love thing is emotional. And one of the things I left out of the first service, but I wanted to give to the second service, is that I wanted you to know that love is emotional. Think it not strange when you're upset and frustrated, when you have these feelings of palpitations in your heart and you go dancing through the flowers and woo and all this. It's supposed to be that way. Love will make you do things nobody else would do. If you don't believe me, go and check your checkbook and see what you spend on people you love. The truth is, you buy stuff for people that you don't even really understand what they're doing, but you love them. If you don't believe me, keep living that way and have children and let them go to college and watch the phone call you get on a Friday afternoon when they're broke. It just happens, and it just is what it is, and it's emotional, and one of the gifts that the church cannot remove from itself is the emotional aptitude to be emotional. So let me calm your nerves, because we're control freaks, are we not? We want to look like we're always in control. We always have it together. We always need to be together. Paul is in prison and is writing to a church that put him in prison about how much he loves him, how much he loves them. You're not weird. You're just human. And you're allowed to feel what you feel, but you're not allowed to do what you want to do. And so he writes this text And he says to them, listen, if one part suffers as the parts suffer with it, then all the parts get the glory as the parts celebrate with it. In other words, we're in this together. It leads me to my first point that I want to leave you with before I take the stage exit and then leave you for the rest of your day. Here it is. It's important for you to know that when you learn how to love someone just the way they are, the following happens. When you learn to love someone just the way they are, you practice godly liberation. Godly liberation. When one part suffers, we all suffer. When one part gets the glory, we all get the glory. We're in this together, and we cannot be separated because we believe in the same Lord and Master, the same sovereign God who showed us what it is to suffer for one another. When you're hurting, I hurt. When you have death in your family, I'm thinking about you. And when I have death, I know you're thinking about me. And sometimes you're not always assured of it, but the grace of God is that the Holy Spirit transforms that moment, that in the right time, at the right season, for the right moment, the Holy Spirit moves and shakes and moves us in such a way that we're liberated to love even when the other one doesn't feel like they're loved. And the power of that is this, is that we're unified in such a way that the world is mysteriously drawn to us, that they would see us live together and love together, suffer together, worship together. And if there was ever a time where the world is looking for an answer on how to be unified, it is now. And if they were ever looking for tools, they need them. And if there was ever a body in the face of the earth that ever needed to display unity like it never displayed it before, it is us, it is now, and it is time. Godly liberation means this, that whom the Lord has set free, they are free indeed. I am not encumbered by these little, small, little gatherings of people who think I'm a claim to their little grouping, because I serve a God who has called me into the royal family of faith, and it is bigger than anything on this world. And because of that, people who I don't even know struggle and suffer with me in a way that I'm lifted up because I know that I'm not alone. And that's good news. That's good news. Paul says when he takes Billy Joel's words in first century church and transforms them 2,000 years earlier and then brings them to his own. He says, when you learn to love someone just the way they are instead of trying to get them to love the way you want them to love or be the way you want them to be, you learn not only godly liberation, but you learn godly likeness. Godly likeness. Verse 27 is helpful here. It even gives us more clarity around the text. Here's what it says. It says, you are the body of Christ and parts of each other. Parts of each other. It means that while I'm a unique facet of God's glory, I am a part of you just as much as you are a part of me. The privilege of preaching sometimes gives me opportunity to speak to youth conferences, and when I go to them, I tell them this. I say, you may not like me, but you will never forget me. It gives them the reality that I'm not going to change who I am. I'm not going to be different than what you want me to be. And although you may be uncomfortable with me because sometimes I talk too fast and sometimes I'm too excited and sometimes I'm just feeling it and sometimes I'm going to holler and yell and sometimes I'm going to set this joker off and I'm going to be who I am, you need to know that even in the midst of my uniqueness, I am going to be who I'm going to be. And whether you are comfortable with it or not, I love you enough to be distinctly who I am, and I expect you to do the same. And together, at the end of the day, when we walk out of here, we are one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and we are brothers and sisters together, and that's just the way it is. And you're going to need to flow with me like I'm going to need to work with you, and you have your different weird stuff, and I'm weird and tripped out too together, but because the Lord died for one and died for all, that's just the way it is. And at the end of the day, when we're all in heaven's kingdom, we're all going to be there, and we're going to say, I remember you when, yeah, I'm feeling that, and we're cool too, and together, we are in this thing together. And if the world ever needed to see a people who were weirded out and whacked out and tired out and tore up and flow up, worn out, it is this church that God has called out of the bosom, the chasm, out of sin into the moral righteousness of his kingdom. And he is waiting for us to shine with such a glory that the world is shocked and awe in the glory of his kingdom in a way they say, that's what I want. They are looking for strange and unique people that are comfortable in their own skin, where they say, this is my Lord and this is my Savior. And although I like this and they like that, together we like the same Lord, the same baptism. And I'm cool with that because those my peeps, and we going down and we are ride or live forever because that's who we are. See, when you like someone, it doesn't mean that you like everything they do. It just means you like who they are. Did you catch that? That's rich. That'll help you. It doesn't mean you like what they do. There's some stuff Emma doesn't like that I do. But 25 years in the game, that's just the way we play. Because in my household, we got certain core values. See, when you like somebody, you establish certain core values. St. John's, over 200 years, has had some similar core values. Now, they've shaped and molded themselves over time, and they take on different phraseology. In fact, I'm going to show you this one now, because some of y'all don't know that we are the same people. Let me show you this same core value. Let me show you the one that I really want to show you. Let me show you the mission of the church. You got this? The vision of the church. I'm sorry. You got this? It means this: to be a beacon of faith and service, focusing our passions and gifts to reflect Christ's love to the world. That's who we are. It is not our own individual agenda. It is that. It's to be one beacon, not several beacons, but to be one beacon. That means when you're over in Glen Carbon, I'm there. And when I'm over in Texas, you're there. And when I'm over in Africa, you're there. And when you're over in Bosnia, I'm there. It means that wherever you are, because we have the same compartment of belief, we are there. And we are celebrating one Lord, and nobody can take that away. And we are stronger together than we are separated. And that is what we are. Watch this. Watch our purpose. Our purpose is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, here's the tough part of that. When you like somebody, you like them enough to love them in Christ that while you meet them where they are, you don't leave them the same way they came in. Ooh. That means that you love them enough that you challenge them and stretch them and grow them, that they are better in the future than they were in the past, because you know that God believes that better is the end of a thing than the beginning of a thing, as it says in Scripture, and you will not leave them the best way they are, but you leave them better and better and love them more and more, and over time they get better and better, and they're richer and richer and stronger in grace, because the Lord that you know picked you up from where you were, didn't leave you there. He brought you to a better place, and because he brought you to a better place, you love them enough to do the same thing for them. How about this one? Paul says that loving people just the way they are requires us to live in the practice of living and leading in our godly location. Now, this one's a little bit complicated. Remember all those phraseologies in 28 and 29 where he says, some are called to be apostles and some are called to be prophets, and he goes down, some are given the gift of teaching and healing. And go home and read it if you don't believe me. Here's the point. Got to work fast because I only got a couple of seconds. The band is ready to go and you got things to do. But I got to tell you this. The church needs you, and doesn't just need you to do what you do because you're comfortable with it. The church needs you to be your best, because it's only when the best of what we get from you, you are being, is that we are the best of what we're called to be. And when we're the best, there is nothing that can conquer us, because the God that made us and birthed us and created us didn't call for your secondary, somewhat comfortable kind of standing of excellence. God is calling for the best of who you are to shine the brightest you can without you looking for your 15 minutes of fame. Because God never wanted you to have 15 minutes of fame. God wanted you to live in your forever purpose. And if you'll do that, God will get God's 15 minutes of glory and will transform the world, because people have not seen a unified body of Christ since 2,000 years ago. But if they ever see it, the world will absolutely change for his glory. Nobody can play like they can play. Nobody can serve like our service people serve. Nobody can handle tech like they can handle. Nobody can handle our youth people like they can. Nobody can do, and nobody can preach like me, and I'm comfortable. And if I preach like I preach, and you serve like you serve, and you love like you love, and you give like you give, and you do the best you can with the best you get, God will take that, transform it, and reshape a world for his glory in such a way we'll sit back in awe and worship a God who took the least of what we thought and made it the most of what it can be. And God is waiting for us to get in the game. So here's my question for you. Have you taken your spiritual gifts inventory? Are you willing to take a risk and say, God, use me? Have you willingly said, God, I've got this amount of time, and I'm going to shave the portion that belongs to you off and give it back to you so that it's not about me, but it's about you? Because if I do that, you said you would draw all men, all women, all children unto yourself, and you will change the world. That's what God desires. God wants to change the world. And people keep saying, the world cannot be changed. It can if you give your life to Christ. Because while God does not need you, God wants you. How do you know that? Because on a Friday, he died for you. And on a Saturday, he stayed for you. And on a Sunday, he got up for you. And he rose with you in mind. My last point is this. Godly lifting is the fourth way you know that you're loving people just the way they are. We all can't do it all, but we all can do something. And if we do that something, God makes something into a miraculous thing that reshapes and redefines a life forever. Billy Joel's whole intent was to write his wife a love song. And from a love song, he has lifted thousands, dare I even suggest, millions of people who have heard that song, connected it with their own lives, and have embraced the fact that someone loved them just the way they are. Final point. Lest you think the song in theological language is a person giving it to God. As the band prepares to play that song, I want you to get it in your mind that God is singing that song to you. Don't go changing. You get the image I'm painting for you. God saying, you don't have to worry about changing me because I'm not going to change. I never change, but I'll change you. I'll make you rich. I'll make you famous, not in the ways in which you want to, but rich in your spirit and famous in loving people and transformative in the gospel. If you will trust me where you cannot trace me and let me have your life, I will love you just the way you are, but you will not stay the same because I am the God who gave you birth, and I am the God who's keeping you alive, and I am the God that has a purpose for you, and I am the God who has a future and a hope. And if you can trust me with that future, you will see favor rested upon you in ways you cannot imagine. So, will you let God love you just the way you are? And will you love the church of God as messy as it is, just the way it is? And will you let God take you and use your little bit of the best and transform it for his glory? Because this promise is true. If you do that, we will never be the same again. Will you pray with me? God of grace and purpose, we thank you for loving us just the way we are. Help us to learn to love others the same way, and help us to get past the moment of our complacency and see the courage in our call and embracing it with full glory and distinction. And we'll be careful to give you the best praise and the best glory and the best honor we can offer. And we'll do it all in your strong name, we pray. Amen. Let's stand, let's worship God, and let's hear about this God that loves us.